I was asked to preach on prayer. Basically, Pastor, how do we pray? How can we pray? And, the easy thing would be to say, well, here's a book by R.A. Torrey, How to Pray. Here you go. Done. But I thought instead to go to a different book, and that's How to Pray by Jesus Christ. How to pray the way our Lord taught us to pray. We're going to look at Matthew 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, we're going to be studying the Sermon on the Mount in Sunday school in the not-too-distant future. I've got a few more requested topics to cover, and if I don't cover them now, it'll be a year or two again, so I want to do that. But we will be studying the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll be getting down to the details of this passage as we do that. But I keep records, and I realize I preached on prayer when I preached through Luke, because the Lord's Prayer is in Luke. So I preached, remember that series on Luke. And after I preached that series on Luke, I preached a series called Christianing. Christianity is a verb. How do we live? And I preached a sermon on praying. And that was a couple years ago. In 1999, I preached a series of, I think, 8 sermons on the Lord's Prayer. And so we've had a lot of teaching on prayer. And so I don't really have to teach on it, right? Because we got it down. Now, we're prayer warriors, and every one of us is happy with our prayer life, and we really don't need any teaching or any instruction. Well, you know that prayer is a battle. And it's good to regularly again be reminded of how to pray and why to pray. And so what I want to do is cover this whole section just in one sermon, sort of a broad overview, and I hope that that's helpful to you. You see, the question to ask as we pray is, am I praying for the right reason and am I praying for the right things? And prayer, the evidence of prayer in our lives is really the evidence that we're a child of God. Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon once called Hypocrites. How was the title? Hypocrites, Delinquent in the Duty of Prayer. Very, very. You read that sermon, you wonder if you're a Christian. I mean, that's just how Edwards was as he approached things. But I remember reading that years ago and realizing that prayerlessness is a serious issue. And if I am prayerlessness, I really need to ask myself something. And even if I'm prayerless personally, because I want to talk about personal prayer. We get together in Bible studies. It's easy to get together with other people and pray and not have a prayer life. So let's look at this passage and see what it has to say. Why should we pray? We should pray for the right reasons, right? And the right reason, ultimately, is what? Your Heavenly Father wants us to pray. Our Heavenly Father wants us to pray. In fact, Jesus commands us to pray in the Scriptures. We see in this passage that our Lord talks about prayer. And when he talks about prayer, the language basically tells us that he expects every child of God to be a person of prayer. Look at 4 times he says what? When you pray, in verse 5. In verse 6, when you pray. Look at verse 7. And when you pray. And then verse 9. And this then is how you should pray. Now we read that and we say, Jesus is saying to us now, if you pray, this would be a nice way to do it. But that isn't what he says. He says, when you pray, he expects us to be, because he knows that when the Holy Spirit regenerates us and dwells in us, the Holy Spirit is a spirit of prayer and supplication. And the Scriptures tell us that when we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit, in groans that can't be uttered, intercedes for us, and he moves us. He moves in what the psalmist talks about, sighs. The psalmist sighs at times in that sort of what Tim Keller calls that primordial approach to prayer. And it's the Holy Spirit driving us to pray. Now, in this book, How to Pray, it's interesting. This is an old book, and I think I bought this when I was a young Christian, 75 cents at Hackman's. I mean, you know it was a long time ago, right? This book probably costs $5 now. He talks in here about why to pray. And he gives like 11 reasons to pray. I thought I'd share them with you. I think they'd be helpful. First of all, pray because there's a devil. Okay? Secondly, pray because it's God's appointed way for us to obtain things, and the great secret of all lack in our experience and in our life and in our work is neglect of prayer. The third reason, those men whom God set forth as a pattern of what he expected Christians to be, the apostles, regarded prayer as the most important business of their lives. Four, prayer occupied a very prominent place and played a very important part in the earthly life of our Lord. Five, praying is the most important part of the present ministry of our risen Lord. Six, prayer is the means that God has appointed for our receiving mercy and obtaining grace to help in time of need. Seven, prayer in the name of Jesus Christ is the way Jesus Christ himself has appointed for his disciples to obtain fullness of joy. Eight. Prayer in every care and anxiety and need of life with thanksgiving is the means that God has appointed for our obtaining freedom from all anxiety and the peace of God which passes all understanding. Nine. Prayer is the method that God himself has appointed to for our obtaining the Holy Spirit. 10. Prayer is the means that Christ has appointed whereby our hearts shall not become overcharged with rioting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so the day of Christ's return should not come upon us suddenly as a snare. And 11, because of what prayer accomplishes. That's a great list, isn't it? But he left something out. He left something out. Because there comes a time when all of those things don't move us to prayer. Our hearts are cold. And then we have to remember that 12th thing, which ought to be the first thing, which is that the Lord Jesus Christ commands us to pray. The Lord Jesus Christ, who took our sins upon himself, suffered eternity's punishment for our sins, abandoned by the Father on the cross for us, commands us to pray. If you love me, keep my commandments, and one of my commandments is that you should pray. I think it's left out typically because of the age of time when these things were written. There was that great gospel era in Emmaus where everybody did everything out of the joy of the Lord. And you don't have to tell people to pray because they're commanded. You just pray because it's such a joy. But even back then, that wasn't true. We are sinners and we need to always have the command to pray there as well. The great motivation for prayer is gratitude. But we also, at times, aren't grateful. Remember in Luke 22 where our Lord went to the disciples and he said, watch and pray, and then he came back and they were sleeping. And he says to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray so you don't enter into temptation. That's one of the reasons why Jesus commands us. I mean, it's almost immediately after that Peter finds himself in the presence of a woman who says to him, aren't you one of his disciples? And he says, no. You think about that. Daniel, who's facing a lion's den, is willing to go into it. And Peter, you know, an hour after he says, Lord, I'll never forsake you, and he couldn't stay awake in prayer, prayed. And so there's a link between our temptation and you know, lead us not into temptation. It's a daily prayer. Jesus commands us because he knows our weaknesses. And we will fail as Christians if we neglect prayer. So, why should we pray? There we have it. We have our Lord's expecting us to pray and our Lord commanding us to pray. Now, the second thing is how? How should we pray? Your Heavenly Father wants you to pray His way. And so when they asked Jesus, how should we pray? He didn't just say, well, get on your knees and say the first thing that comes to mind. He said there are priorities in the kingdom of God. These are the things that you should pray for. But in this whole section on prayer from verse 1 through verse 15, He not only says this is what you should pray for, He tells them about the things to avoid in their prayers. So He says you should pray secretly, you should pray sincerely, you should pray systematically, you should pray specifically, and you should pray submissively. They're all S's, so that they'll help you to remember those, okay? So let's look at this passage, verses 5 and 6. Jesus is teaching us to pray. He commands us to pray secretly, okay? He says there, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They like to stand on the corner. They like people to see them praying. They like to be known as people who pray. But what He's telling us there is that personal, private, secret prayer is the real key. It's the key to the power of the church's public prayer and corporate prayer, is that everyone in the church has a private prayer life, is connected to God. We're not just a bunch of hypocrites sitting around pretending to pray as a crowd once a week, but we're people who are praying all the time, then getting together in power. Every believer must spend time alone with God every day. And He uses a word here about it's the room in the middle of the house that has no windows, and they would store precious things, they'd store food there. And He's saying, go in there where nobody... what He's saying is, pray, get alone and pray. Don't make a show of it. Because your public prayers at church and in the prayer meeting or before a meal or whatever, they're not adequate if we do not have a regular prayer life as well. And so we need to pray. Our tendency at times publicly is to pray to other Christians rather than to God. I don't know if many of you know who John Stott was. John Stott he's died just recently. He was the Jim Boyce of London, pastoring a church, All Souls Church. He was there for more than 40 years, faithful gospel witness. And I heard him speak one time when I was out in Pittsburgh. He spoke at the seminary out there. There was an Episcopal seminary that was evangelical that had been started up the river from Pittsburgh. And he and other Anglicans would come and speak. And he spoke on prayer. And he was talking about, ministers praying and how you should pray. He said one time in Boston, he was involved with some type of a revival, and it was Billy Graham or whatever, and it was typical for them to have liberal ministers on the stand as well as evangelicals, so they had this great liberal orator, he was known as this pulpiteer from Boston, say the prayer. And so he prayed, and the next day one of the headlines said, the most eloquent prayer ever offered to a Boston audience. Now, the hard-boned, hard-nosed reporter knew that this minister was not praying to God. He was praying for the people to hear his eloquent prayer. And you know people, they pray, and after they're done praying, you don't want to pray because you think, oh, I can't match that. And we're losing the concept of what prayer is. It's coming to God from the heart, praying to Him. And it can be a great, great sin to attend the church meetings to be seen, but never pray alone. It's been said that what you are when you're alone is what you are as a Christian. Do you find yourself throughout the day when you're alone crying out to the Lord, your mind turning to prayer, something comes and anxiety, and you go to prayer, or just go through the whole day and never pray, and then Wednesday night or whatever you come and say, okay, we bow, this is when we pray. That's a real indicator of where our hearts are. So secretly, meaning we should have a personal prayer life that is not showy, that exists because we know that we need the grace of God, and the way we obtain the grace of God is by prayer. The second thing Jesus does is to tell us that we should pray sincerely. Okay, look at verses 7 and 8. He said, don't babble. babble like the pagans. The pagans had, it's just like spinning the prayer wheel I believe it's the Hindus. You know, it's this mechanical way of praying. As I mentioned many times growing up in the old Catholic Church, we just sort of rattled off memorized prayers without even thinking. Get them done so we can go home. And he says, no, that is not the way to do it. God doesn't want long prayers necessarily. He wants sincere prayers. Now, a long prayer can be sincere, but a very short prayer can be sincere. You know, Martin Lloyd-Jones had a guest in his church who wanted to present some ministry, and he was going to preach, and Martin Lloyd-Jones asked him if he would pray the morning prayer. So he's praying the morning prayer, and he went on and on and on and on, getting more and more eloquent. And finally, Dr. Lloyd-Jones got up in the middle of his prayer and said, while our brother continues his prayer, stand and sing. And that's what he did. And he said it was inappropriate and overbearing. And even with your children, as you pray and teach them in your family devotions, you want the prayer length to be such that they can handle it. Growing up Roman Catholic, I spent about the first 7 years of my ministry on a diatribe against the errors of Rome, and was finally given some good advice about preaching the gospel and letting God take care of the rest. And I'd always be very critical of things like the rosary, but there's a Protestant version of the rosary. It's mindless prayers. Somebody says, we need to pray, and you just jump in and you start praying without thinking. This is something R.A. Torrey said that is good to remember. He said, we should never utter one syllable of prayer, either in public or in private, until we are definitely conscious that we have come into the presence of God and are actually praying to Him. That's good advice, isn't it? And I'll challenge you with this. The next time you're asked to pray, what's the first thing we do? We bow our heads quick and say, Lord, we thank you for this day and we thank you for the missionaries. And I would challenge you to say, when you're asked to pray, kids, if mom and dad say it's your turn to say grace or whatever, you bow together in prayer and you think about who you're approaching. And you meditate upon who He is, the God of the universe, who created everything and created you and sent His Son to die for you. And meditate on that for about 5 or 10 seconds and then pray. And have your prayers be sincere and consciously connected to who God is. When we rush into His presence with our requests, rather than coming before the sovereign King first and addressing Him properly and getting a sense of who He is. And so I would challenge you to do that as we think about praying sincerely. Now the next thing is praying systematically. And we see this in verses 9 through 13. Think about Daniel. What did it say about him? 3 times a day he prayed. He had a systematic way of approaching God, and he did it every day. And there's this myth that somehow or other it's spiritual to be spontaneous. I just want to pray to God when I feel like it. If you only pray when you feel like it, you're not going to pray much. And so we have to have those disciplines of prayer. And if we set aside time and we pray, we'll find ourselves then praying spontaneously more and also more effectively. It's like playing a musical instrument. Jazz has become very popular. It's moved from an art form that was appreciated by a smaller group of music lovers to a bigger, and then it became hip, and then everybody was listening to it, and then everybody wants to play it, and then so you got a whole lot of musicians who they haven't taken many lessons, but they're playing, they're improvising, and they're improvising on something they're not that good at. And the great jazz musicians were great musicians, except there are exceptions in terms of some of the great naturals, but that's pretty much the case. You got to learn the basics. You got to learn the scale. You got to learn those disciplines. And I mean, to think of Dave Brubeck and some of the other great jazz musicians and the talent that they had. And as I said, there are the exceptions, but I think that's something that we should be aware of. I mean, look at Psalm 55. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 55. Look at verses 10 and 11. I'm sorry, 55:17, verse 17. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. There's a good pattern for systematic prayer, is it not? You get better at and succeed at what you do regularly, following a pattern. I've given up golf, but I golfed for years. My father, mother took me out when I was just a kid. I started golfing early. And one thing I learned about golf is it's one thing to get out there every once in a while and make a great shot. And you get out there and something you hit the ball. I don't even know if that's where you're aiming, but it lands 2 feet from the pin, and everybody goes, what a great shot, and you act like you meant to do that. And it makes you spend money next week to go out and play again. You might make one of those shots. But you know, pros, every time when they make a shot, they're expecting to make that kind of shot. But you know what kind of practice has gone behind that? And I think that it's been said, and it's true, that you will not learn to pray except by praying. So get yourself into a systematic approach to prayer. Jesus said, in this way, this is how you should do it. Follow this model. Now, it can be the mere repetition of the exact words. Now, that can lead to what we call vain repetition, but repeating each phrase and meditating upon it and then allowing God to have you open it up. You say, Our Father who art in heaven, and then you stop and think about what that means. It can be very effective. But you know, Christ's emphasis here is on the elements of true prayer. Now, many, many times as I've talked about prayer, I've given you the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S. And it's very effective. I got it from Dr. Boyce very early on in the thing I heard him teach about in prayer. But if you look at verses 9 and 10, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There is in that a note of adoration. Our Father in heaven. First, there's that sort of primordial cry of an infant. Jesus is probably speaking in Aramaic, and he's probably using the word Abba there. And the word Abba isn't daddy, it's dada. It's... When you say daddy, you're old enough to think about what daddy means, and you can use that term to get stuff from daddy. But when babies say dada, they're just sort of instinctively saying that there's that one, and there's that affectionate coming to him. But it's the Father who's in heaven. And so he reminds us of that. I think reading psalms of praise and prayers in the Bible, or even reading great hymns, you'll see that they begin that way. They talk about God and who he is. And that's the way to come into God's presence. And it might be good in your family devotions or around the meal when it's your time to pray, to have a psalm and to read a few verses of that psalm that enters into God's presence with praise and then go on to pray from there. And then we pray about his will. And that's honoring him. That's saying your will is what we want to come to pass. We want everybody to be doing your will like the angels do it in heaven. Swiftly and joyfully. And then also as we think about what that means, that we're basically saying, Lord, you answer this according to your will and give me the grace to accept it. So there's adoration. And then as we think of it, as we're praying specifically, there's confession. And if we look at verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. 14 through 15 says to us, if we forgive others, our Heavenly Father will forgive you. That doesn't mean that we earn forgiveness by forgiving, but what it means is if you've truly been forgiven and understand what that means, you'll be a forgiving person. But I know how this works with me because I use the Lord's Prayer when I go out for my exercise I use it phrase by phrase. And when I come to that phrase, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass me, that's always a difficult time for me. And I can tell you what block I'm usually walking. It's the gloomy block. I'm walking and I'm thinking, and the Lord brings to mind people who I think I've forgiven, and they're still in my craw. They can be the ones that I will be quick to gossip about, as we've been talking in Sunday school, is to say, Lord, I thought I forgave these. Give me grace to forgive these people as you have forgiven me. I mean, think about what that will do to us if we do this every day. In 1 John, we read this. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commands and we do the things that are pleasing to Him. And I think that a lot of failure in prayer is just that regular confession. We're going to God and God says, I'm not hearing you because of your sin. And we're not confessing it. And then we're wondering why He's not answering our prayers. Now the next thing is thanksgiving. Now we don't see our Lord in the Lord's Prayer say, and give thanks. But if you look through the scriptures, you find every prayer that Jesus prays, and there are seven specific ones where He thanks the Father every time He prays. And that is a good model for us. Ephesians 5:20 tells us, pray and give thanks in all things, thanking God for all you have. And that is a good aid to adoration. Sometimes if you're having a problem coming into God's presence and praising and adoring Him as you should, just begin to think about the things you could be thankful for. And you spend a little bit of time doing that, and praise and adoration will well up in your heart. And so this order, even, sometimes we have to adjust it to help us. And then the last one is supplication, and that is the asking of God for things. And a lot of times we think that's all prayer is. Our catechism says, you know, that's what prayer is in its basis form. Prayer's asking God for things. But prayer has other elements involved in it. And then the word pray simply means, Lord, you know, ask or give me this. And what we're told by that is that God does want us to ask. He wants us to ask Him for the things that we need. What did Jesus say? You have not because you ask not. And so ask and seek and knock. That persistent prayer. And so we pray, thy will be done. We're asking God, give me grace to accept your answers to my prayer, to accept your will and not my will when you answer the prayer, because God doesn't always answer our prayers the way we want. We say, give us this day our daily bread. We're asking for God to provide all of the things that we need. And He wants us to do that. And God also wants us to come and ask us for the things we want, not necessarily things we need. But we have to be careful about selfishness. But when we come to God and ask Him for things that we want, we need to say, Lord, if I want this, but if it's not what I need and if it's not good for me, don't give it to me. And then the last thing He tells us is to pray submissively, according to His will. 1 John 5, this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we have the things that we ask of Him. You know, so that don't ask anything contrary to His will. His revealed will is given to us in the Word. We shouldn't ask for anything in there that He forbids us. And you wouldn't think that people would do that. But people have come to me over the years at times. They're absolutely convinced. They've been praying about it. And God says this is what they should do. And it's as clear as the nose on their face what the Scriptures say. And they are not going to hear it. And so the revealed will of God guides us in our prayers. My first years as a Christian were in a charismatic church where we were taught saying thy will be done at the end of a prayer was a lack of faith. especially for healing and prosperity, because God has promised that to everybody. So if you pray, Lord, heal me, Lord, give me a Cadillac, and then we say, if it's your will, that's a prayer of unbelief. But we see that the scriptures tell us that's never the case. When we say, thy will be done, we're saying, Lord, I sometimes think I know what I need, but you give me what I need. And don't use if it be your will as a cover-up for your conviction that it's not going to happen. You ever pray like that? Lord, I need this, but if it's your will, you know it isn't. Well, why are we praying like that? That's that prayer of unbelief the scriptures tell us that we shouldn't pray. We should pray believing. We know that God can do it. We don't know if it's his will, but our tone of voice can give that away. And I think one of the things that we want to continue to do is to be right with God, confessing our sins, examining ourselves, making sure that there's not sin that we're hiding, covering, separating us from God, so that when we pray, we can say, thy will be done with boldness, knowing that God is hearing us. And that's a difficult thing, isn't it? To pray with boldness, to what the Puritans called suing God, going to God sort of in a demanding boldness concerning God's promises. But let me close with a story about Martin Luther. Martin Luther, in 1540, had a great friend and assistant whose name was Frederick Myconius, and he was dying. He was sick, and he was expected to die within a short time. And Martin Luther wrote him a letter. And this is what he said. I command you in the name of God to live, because I still have need of you in the work of reforming the church. The Lord will never let one hear that you are dead, but will permit you to survive me. For this I am praying. This is my will, and may my will be done, because I seek only the glory of the name of God. Now those sound like shocking words, don't they? Yet, he recovered completely. And he outlived Luther by 2 months, living 6 more years in the Reformation of the Church. And I think that we do not want to be irreverent when we come to God, but we want to have a bold confidence as we come to him. Lord, you have made promises to me about my children. You have made promises to me concerning my lost loved ones. You've made promises. And we come to the Lord and we boldly say, Lord, honor yourself and bring glory to yourself. And I'll say this lastly. One more must when it comes to prayer, and it's the big one. John tells us, as many as received him, to them he gave power to become children of God. And you cannot pray our Father if you're not one of God's children. And if you come to him on any other basis than knowing the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're on dangerous ground. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And do you know God as your Father? If you don't, the only prayer that you should pray is, Lord Jesus, save me. And make me a child of God. And then, and only then, can you pray our Father. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, this is familiar ground. But there's not one of us who would raise their hands if I had asked who feels that their prayer life is adequate or who feels that their prayer life is superlative. We all need to grow in our praying. And I pray that this would be helpful for each of us to take a look at our personal prayer life specifically and see what we can do to be like Daniel and to pray 3 times a day. To be the people of God who are fervent and bold in personal prayer so that when we come together for corporate prayer, there's power rather than hypocrisy. So, Lord, hear our prayers, and I pray for those who are yet not children of God in this congregation. Because you have no grandchildren. Because a parent is a Christian, the child isn't automatically a Christian. This prayer doesn't say our grandfather. It says our father. So save those among us who do not yet know the Heavenly Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing a great hymn about prayer. Come, my soul, thy suit prepare. Let us stand and sing hymn number 628.
My soul, thy suit prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He himself has bid thee pray, therefore will not say thee nay. Therefore will not say thee nay. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much, none can ever ask too much. With my burden I begin, Lord, remove this load of sin. Let thy blood for sinners spill, set my conscience free from guilt, set my conscience free from guilt. Lord, I come to thee for rest, take possession of my breast. There thy blood bought right maintained, and without a rival reign, and without a rival reign. While I am a pilgrim here, let thy love my spirit cheer. As my guide, my guard, my friend, lead me to my journey's end. What I have to do, every hour my strength renew. Let me live a life of faith, let me die thy people's death, let me die thy people's death.
Let me give you a word from the Apostle Paul and from our Lord. A word to tell us to go forth and obey this passage, and then we'll hear God's benediction, his promise of grace to obey. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And the Lord promises grace in the benediction. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen.